Psalm 5 this evening. Amazing, amazing psalm. You know, the psalms are pretty amazing as David himself is the writer to the first 41 psalms. And David is kind of a different individual. You know, David was really a poor disciplinarian with his family, but he was under a lot of stress at this particular moment when he writes the psalm. And I don't know about you, how when you go through different things in your personal life, you might not be a writer, but at the same time, you could probably write some of the things down in a little notebook, especially your feelings and what you're feeling and you're going through as family members are against you. That's a real hard issue. I mean, you could have your enemies that would be someone that's not in your family. You could handle that. But when somebody is part of your family and all of a sudden you find out that it's your own personal son, that really gets to David. David loved Absalom, and Absalom had his own little agenda, and probably he allowed Satan to come against him, and he came against his own dad and literally had his dad on the run. He was running away from Jerusalem. It must have been hard for David taking that position as king, which is the calling of God, and then to be on that throne for so long, and then all of a sudden you find David leaving the throne, running into the streets of Jerusalem. And then if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's kind of in a hole on top of a mountain. And as you're leaving Jerusalem, or you're leaving the old city, if you're going to the wilderness behind me, which is down by the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, you know, you begin to get on top of that Mount Moriah and on top of that Mount Zion, and you begin to see that old city just sitting there. And it must have been hard for David to be on top of that hill, looking down on the actual Temple Mount where he lived, where he worshiped, and thinking, my son has taken over the throne. And the way it happened is pretty interesting. You know, while David was pretty busy in the kingdom, his son used to stand outside of the doors as people would go in and out of the city. And he would begin to talk to people that looked problematic, that had problems. And he would say to them, excuse me, do you have a need? Have you been trying to talk to my dad? But I know that my dad is really busy and he can't talk to everybody. He's the king. But I'll tell you what, I am available and I'm his son. Trying to win the hearts of the people. You know people like that today? At work? In your own neighborhood or in your own home? Those people can really become problematic, especially if they don't really love you and like you, and they're after your life. That's what happened to David with his own son. And yet this great psalm here, it's an individual lament psalm. It shares elements of the psalms in confidence and also in community lamenting. As you're going through this trial or whatever the problem situation may be in your own personal life, like Psalm 3. It's a morning psalm, not an evening psalm. You know, we pray in the morning, we pray in the afternoon, we pray in the evening. And this is a prayer of David getting up early in the morning and coming before God and lamenting before the Lord, because he's thinking, God is out there, God can hear me, I'm here by myself. And I'm facing all these issues in life and problems. And I wonder if God's too busy to really hear my prayer. And yet David may have written it, this psalm, during the crisis when Absalom finally made up his mind to take over the kingdom. And that's when David left the throne. He could have killed his son, but he didn't want to do that. Even when he talked to his bodyguard, which was his own cousin, he says, Joab, when you capture my son Absalom, please be easy on him, okay? Please be easy on him. And as Absalom was trying to get away, he hung on that tree with his long hair. When Joab saw him, he said, man, this is the end of you, man. And he went up and killed him. He didn't really care what David said. And when David found out that Absalom was dead, David really suffered. He went through really deep mourning because he was a son. That's one thing about fathers and mothers. They forget their children. They forgive them. A real mom, a real dad will forgive their children. Real sons and real daughters are also able to forgive their parents for what they've done. Maybe this evening you're here as a son or daughter, or maybe as a parent. Or maybe your parents have been really hard on you, or they have given you bitter thoughts in your own mind and heart, or bitter experiences that you've experienced. And I know that as a young kid or a teenager, you know, you can really get so mad and so bitter towards your parents to the point that there are some kids that wish their parents were dead. That's what I always pray for my dad, to be dead. Because of the harshness that he had against me. But you know, when you come to the Lord and you find out of God's love and God's grace and God's mercies, you know, it's really not hard, but it's really easy to forgive your mother and father and even your children because of how much God has forgiven you. You have to look at it that way. There is no sin that God cannot forgive in your life. And yet there are parents and sons and daughters and family members and friends that will hold one little thing, one little grudge against that person the rest of their lives and become bitter and become ruined. I think of how many people that have bitterness in their hearts, physically they're ill because of that. It creates these assets within the side of your insides that can really ruin you and even kill you. It's really important to know how to forgive. It's like that teaching in chapter 5 of Matthew, when you talk about the Beatitudes and you're going through the Beatitudes and you come to that place in chapter 5 where the guy is going to the house of the Lord. And as he gets to the house of the Lord, he remembers that he has something against a person. And he knows that he cannot pray or give his sacrifice to God until he makes it personal and goes and says that he's sorry and make things right. Then he knows in a good conscience that he can come and God will receive his offering. We should always remind ourselves of that. That before we come to the house of the Lord, or if we're at home, before we go to work, to make sure that we've made right things with our wives, our husbands, or our children, or even parents, so that our day would be blessed, so that Satan won't work overtime in our lives. And this is a beautiful description here in this psalm where, you know, here David's enemies are demonstrating hate against David. It's not just Absalom, it's Hushai and others that are coming against David because of Absalom, their friends that hate David. And they would love to see David out of the kingdom and they would love to see him dead. But yet David is really trusting in the Lord fully and completely. Again, in this psalm, the writer seems to describe a God of wrath who can hardly wait to destroy sinners. You know, sometimes we think like that. You know, we pray, I mean, David prayed, Lord, break their teeth. That's a good prayer. In a way, he said that, you know. But we learn through the psalms that as David would pray, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us and brings us to that position and place where we need to really be forgivers and forgetters of what people have done to us. Because otherwise we couldn't exist. We would be, I mean, you've seen people with scars in their face because of their bitterness, just the lines in their faces. Not because of a knife fight, it's because of the bitterness and the anger they have toward people. They're not happy people. They're not joyous people. And that's why I love the Psalms, because in these Psalms, the writers seem to describe that God is a God that will not let anybody get away with anything. And yet, how many times people think, man, I've gotten away with that? No, you haven't. It's God's perfect timing. Just because God hasn't done anything yet, don't think that God's sleeping, or that God doesn't see it, or He doesn't keep record. God does whatever He has to do in His perfect time. The reason that sometimes He delays His wrath, He delays His chastening, is because He's waiting for you and for me to make the first step and the first move to do what? To repent before it's too late. You see? Understand that. Concerning what God intends to do and what He wants to do within each one of our lives. Fully and completely. And that's because God loves us so much. He loves us so much that He's not willing that any should perish. And yet, David understood God's covenant, the promises that He made to Abraham to bless those who bless Israel, to curse those who curse Israel. God knew, and David knew, because of God, that he was the Lord's anointed. And even with Saul, when Saul was in a cave one time and he was relieving himself, David snuck up behind him with a sword and he was going to kill him. But he cut off his robe and Saul didn't even know it. And then he went up in the hill and he took his spear and he said, "Hey Saul, I got your spear here. I could have killed you." He says, "But how could I come against the Lord's anointed? You can't do that." If you're a Christian, you cannot come against another Christian. They're God's anointed, just like you are. You really have to be careful. And this is why in God's covenant, going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3, listen to what He said to Abraham. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from all your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" This is amazing, because this still is a balance, and this is a confirmation today for the Jews in Israel that God loves Israel. God hasn't given up the Jews. God loves them. Yes, God's chastened them, but God's going to work with Israel once again. The Bible tells us that. And yet perhaps our problem many times could be like C.H. Lewis said, that we don't hate sin enough to get upset at the wickedness and godlessness around us. We need to really hate sin in order to become more like God. Because God hates sin. Sin's very attractive to people. Very attractive. To young people, man, it's amazing how they love sin. We all did when we were young. And as you become a little bit older, you come to the Lord, you begin to see, and I try to tell young people all the time, try to help them, I tell them, you know, be careful that in your young age, make sure you know what you're doing and make sure your decisions are correct. That you're not persuaded by your friends or family members, but that you do what the Bible says. Why? Because you're going to reap to what you do. You're going to reap. And it's so neat when people really listen to what God has to say. It spares them of the pain and the sorrow that sin will bring upon a person's life. I wish people would have warned me when I was a kid. I wish I would have known the Bible. It would have spared me a lot of pain and sorrow. And so some of you kids that are here, and young teenagers and young adults, thank God if you have godly parents that are always ministering to you the Bible. Because the Word of God is the right thing to listen to. And to be able to understand it and to live by it. So David already coming now to that place in his own life, where the son is growing in that wilderness where David was fleeing from Absalom. Imagine going from Jerusalem, the city of our God, over to the wilderness where the snakes and all of the animals lived. A place of loneliness, emptiness. David on the run, fully and completely. And yet no amount of danger or discomfort kept David or should keep us from our time coming in the morning, in the afternoon, or in the evening, where we spend time in the presence of the Lord, praying to Him, communicating with Him, talking to Him, our hearts, so that He can speak to us and we can speak to Him. That's why I love reading the Psalms and studying these Psalms. They've just totally blown me away, giving me a new perspective in life. We can learn much from David and Asaph and all these guys that wrote these beautiful Psalms. Look how he begins the Psalm in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. We have here the prayer for access into God's presence. You know, it's funny how David starts the Psalm. It's like, you know, it says that no mediator between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus. Christ is the mediator to get to God. And so David coming into the presence of God, he comes in the morning, and he comes in with great boldness or holy boldness to ask for aid from the presence of God. Lord, I'm here because I need you. That's why I'm here. He starts out by saying, give ear to my words, O Lord. How beautiful. The way David starts here, give ear to my words. Lord, pay attention. I'm coming before your presence and I want you to hear what I have to say to you. In the Hebrew, give ear here means to broaden the ear with the hand. It's like going like this. You know, put your hand over your ear, Lord, and listen to what I'm going to tell you. I love that in the Hebrew. It's like somebody that's deaf. They go, excuse me, you know, they put their hand on their ear. That's what it's here in the Hebrew. Give ear to my words, O Lord, Jehovah, and consider my meditation. Consider my meditation. Here the word to consider is the Hebrew is to prick up the ear. When a day suddenly corks up his ear again and begins to put his head over his ear and begins to not say one word, but he begins to definitely listen to every word that you're saying. Consider my words, O Lord. Make sure that you really listen to my heavy burden. Here in the first part of the psalm, the central thought is that of having access to God's presence. Surely we want to be sure and have the confidence that when I come up to God, that God's presence is with me. But yet, what is faith? Sometimes I don't feel the presence of God. I don't feel that God's there. But does that stop me from praying to Him? No. No, because we don't live by feeling. We walk by faith. Never seen God, never heard God in a small, still voice through the Word of God, that's all. And so David here is giving us some good insight. Because as the desire and the purpose of David or any one of us here is to what? Is to bar the evildoers and to be permitted to embrace in the blessings of God and become a worshiper of God in His presence. Give ear, O Lord. Lord, pay attention. Listen to what I have to say. There is no shade of sadness or trace of struggle here with doubt in this prayer. It's totally confidence. I mean, he's upfront. He's not fearful, but he's bold in speaking to God. It might be a sunny day when he got up in the morning, fresh air. And yet when David walks up to the counter to pray to the Lord there at the altar, wherever he may be, he's in the wilderness, he's outside, the sky is where God lives. And there he kneels down somewhere or stands or lies down and he's in the morning praying to the Lord, asking him, opens with a personal cry to the Lord, give ear, O Lord. We should always remember that He is a personal God. And we should always remember that we can come any time we want to Him. We don't ever have to be fearful. God is not merely to be felt, but He's to be addressed in respect. O Lord, Jehovah, Jesus is His name. Salvation belongs to Him. And yet when I open my mouth, my words have to be directed to Him, directly to Him. We speak, and what does God do? He hears. If you have a telephone, you speak, the other person listens. They speak, you listen. That's the way it works. Two-way conversation. His ear is inclined to us as His ear was inclined to David as He was speaking to him. Sometimes we might feel like we're speaking into space, like nobody's there, but God is there. God is the Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Because what we're doing, it's like when you're a little boy, you walk up to your daddy or your mommy, and what do? You put your mouth next to their ear, and you tell them a secret. That's literally the way in the Hebrew we come up to the Lord's ear, and we say, now, Lord, these are my needs. I love You. I praise You. I worship You. Consider my meditation. Literally in the Hebrew, consider my groanings, O Lord. My groanings within, what I'm really feeling. These are words of anguish from the psalmist. He's just been kicked out of the palace. His own son is after him and wants to kill him. He's a runaway now. And yet this is the way not only you and I, but most of us sometimes feel. You know, like David, like everybody and everything is against us. And yet God is always for us. Always. Look at verse 2. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for to You I will pray. You know, having mentioned God's ear, now he mentions His own voice. His own voice. Here's an anthropomorphic language, keeps the prayer a little bit personal instead of distant. He's not praying to the great someone in the great sky somewhere. But he's lifting up his voice to the ear of the living God, Yahweh, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one that controls everything, even my very breath that I breathe every day. He's the one that controls it. So in the first part of the psalm, the central thought here is having access to God's presence at any time we want to. And the desire or purpose of the psalmist here is to actually bar every evildoer that is permitted to come against him and to defend him as he's calling out to God and saying, Lord, protect me from my son and his friends that are coming against me. They want to wipe me out. Want to take care of me. And yet there's no shade here of the sadness or trace of struggle or doubt in David's prayer. He's very bold. He's hurt, yes, but he's pretty bold. Because he knows that God is in control of the situation. He knows that. And we must know that. I don't know what you're facing tonight. Maybe losing your house or your job or money, whatever it may be, or your children running away or get out of the house, whatever the problem may be. But know one thing, if God is for you, then who can be against you? And at the same time, your life has to be correct before God. Sometimes if things are happening in our lives that are wrong, and maybe we're not walking with the Lord or we're not doing what's right, God is trying to do what? Get your attention to return to Him. Because that's the only way that we can be listened to when we come back to the Lord. And we give our lives fully back to Him. And then He can open His ear and He can begin to hear what we have to say as He begins to speak to us. Look at verse 3. He says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. I love that. I will look up. As the psalmist continues here, a new thought in the time that he has here in the morning. Again, think how fresh it is when you get up in the morning. If you've slept all night long, or maybe you stayed up all night long worrying, concerned of the situation. when David already had been told in the other psalm that he could sleep like a baby at night because God was in full control. Don't worry about it. Just go to sleep. Sleep. I can remember many years ago when my son Ryan was he was in high school. He went to play football, and the senior football players got him involved in drugs. I never took drugs, so I don't know nothing about drugs. My friends had drugs, I didn't have drugs. And imagine yourself as a father, and imagine yourself as a pastor, that you have to preach 4 times on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. And on Sunday morning at 3 o'clock in the morning to get up and go and look for your son to see if he's still alive. That's the kind of thing that I had to do for a long time. And I just prayed. And prayed and prayed and prayed until God listened to my prayer and God saved my son. Maybe tonight you find yourself in that situation with your children. Don't hate them. Don't be mad at them. The devil has a hold of them. Be gentle, be kind, be loving. Because I remember so many times as I would drive down my driveway and go out into the streets to look for my son, there would be tears all over my eyes because I love my son so much that I didn't want him to die and go to hell. And yet there are parents that are not compassionate. And we have to be compassionate with our children because the devil's after our children. And after our grandbabies too. And that's why if we set the example in the home, attending church on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, what are you doing for your children? You're teaching them that church is important, where we find fellowship while your parents are sitting in the services learning how to lead their children, how to learn to be close to the heart of God. So when the storms of life come, we'll be able to do what? We'll be able to sit at His feet and pray to God, and then He can answer our prayers. Just like David. Just like David. And I know that many of you have gone through things, and many of you are going through things even here this morning or this evening. But don't give up. Do not give up. I don't care how far your son or daughter are and how bad they're into drugs. There's hope for them in Jesus Christ. You pray and you fast for them. And you love them and you go after them. You don't get away from them. You go after them. And you set the rules in your home, godly rules, so that they can live and abide by them, so that God can honor your home and honor you as a father and mother. And that your children one day will come back and they'll say, "Man, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, for what you did for me." So many kids are lost. I've known so many kids that have lost on drugs. Friends of my son, Ryan, have died. Sad. There's one kid that came to my house every day. Lost his whole mind. Today he's in a sanitarium. Beautiful, nice looking young man. Lost his mind on drugs. And how I thank God, by the grace of God, that my son didn't lose his mind. And there are girls and men in the same way that we need to not only be passionate about this, that we need to have compassion for them and loving and caring and having the time and making the time to be with your children so that they can respect you and they can serve the Lord. David felt so bad because David was a poor disciplinarian. He never disciplined his children correctly. And that came back to bite him big time. Big time. We need to understand what the Bible says and what the Word of God says so that God can honor His Word in our lives. That's why David here again says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will continually look up to you, Lord God." It is proper and important to begin every day in asking the Lord to hear us and to protect us. And plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your children. Every day they go out that door, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over their lives, Because surely we want God's guidance. We want God's care in our lives, in our children's lives. And surely we want to align our purposes and our will with His agenda, not our own agenda. So that He can give me wisdom for my babies. So that He can give me wisdom for my teenage sons and daughters. Young adults. Even when they get married, they're still your children. You can't run their lives, but you can pray for them. You can pray for them. And God will hear you. And God will answer your prayers. There are so many that do not start their day with God. Maybe you're here today. No time for God in the daytime. You're always in a hurry. And what's the first thing we should do in the morning? Think about how many people never realize this, that when you go to bed at night and you fall asleep, you know, you didn't have to stop to say, okay, I'm going to sleep for the next 6 or 8 hours and I have to control my breathing. You don't do that. You just trust God. I'm going to breathe. I'm going to wake up in the morning. You don't know that for a fact. There are people in hospitals tonight that are in an actual place where they have to be controlled by a machine. They're breathing. You see, that's just a little thing. That's a big thing to me. That before you go to bed in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, thank God for another day, another night that is given to you. And praying in the morning for a fresh move of His Holy Spirit over my life so that I can be directed by the Holy Spirit. That's what David was doing in the morning. Standing before God and asking God, Lord, give me a fresh move of Your Spirit this morning, Lord God. And we cannot be presumptuous, but we need to expect God to answer our prayers as we come in obedience to His word in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord reigns over our lives. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is my Savior and my Master. We need to make time with God every single day. Remember what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:23? He said, moreover, as far as for me, far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel said that it's a sin not to pray. If you don't pray, you're in sin. We need to pray. Spend time in prayer. Communion, fellowship with God. We don't want to sin against God. We want God to be pleased with us. And so David understood that mentality. Lord, if I don't pray, then the heavens become like brass and silence, and I am in sin. So I need to really communicate with You every single day. Trusting in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. 24/7, He has to be there for, you know, everything that I need in my life. And yet, again, notice now the second part of the psalm, verses 4 through 6, now the affirmation of God's hatred of evil. He starts in verse 4 and he says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. You see, this is David now, again, speaking. The word God here is not Elohim. It's El. It's literally the character which emphasizes God's power here in His name. God's power here. And He's saying that in God's power, God does not take pleasure in any person that is wicked or does sin against God. God hates sin. He loves sinners, but He hates sin. And yet look what he says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Why? Because God is holy. And we are God's holy people. So here the psalmist is defining God over against an evil of this world. Everything that is evil outside of this room. Everything you have to face at work every day, in school, in your neighborhood, in your house, at the grocery store, at the gym, wherever it is. But yet we have this divine protection from the Lord There's something about believers, you know. You can see something, the glow, the Lord, His presence over our lives when you're in fellowship with God. And yet here, He does this whole thing to take the inventory of His own heart and to distinguish Himself from the sinners who have not really heard the voice of the Lord. David makes a separation between the non-believer and the believer, those who are righteous and those who are wicked. So what do we see here in intimacy expressed in verse 4? For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. When God threatens judgment upon Israel here, or any person that does wickedness, God brings a threatening judgment. Even as Moses recalls the past when he was praying. In Numbers 14:19, he said, "Forgive the iniquity of these people, the children of Israel, I pray, O God, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt even until now." God has the very right to judge sin. We can pray, and we can intercede for people. But if God is fed up, He's fed up. Then He has to judge. But how beautiful it is possible to pray for our parents, to pray for our children, to pray for our neighbors that are evil, or those that we work with. Because God wants us to make sure that we understand what sin does. It breaks fellowship with Him. You know, when we recall His mercies of God in His prayer, we establish in our hearts the basis of really becoming seekers of God and expecting God's favor over my life, because I'm doing Matthew 6:33, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God does not take pleasure or delight in anybody that is wicked. He does not. The noun that is used here for wicked means to have criminal acts in your life. God opposes lawbreakers. He stands on the side of justice. And then God does not allow evil in His presence. Notice what He says, "Nor shall evil dwell with you." If we're in the presence of God, we have to be what? Repentive. Clean before God. That's why beautiful in that Matthew chapter 5, when that person thought about what he had done to somebody else, he left the sacrifice, he went and made things right, then he came back and he prayed and God answered his prayer. Our heart has to be right with God and man. If that other person doesn't want to forgive you, that's between them and the Lord. You got to make sure you're right with God so that you can enter into the presence of God. Here in the Hebrew, the word he uses for evil denotes a broad concept including distress, injury, misery, and calamity. In the word evil, distress, injury, misery, and calamity in that person's life that is evil against God. And then check this out, verse 5. He says, "The boastful or the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." Notice how beautiful this is. Neither will we be boastful, you know, standing before people. How many times do we like to stand with people that are evil and then we become associates with them? We can't do that. Light and darkness cannot mix together. You have to make a breakage. You have to break away from them. You have to work with evil people, but you don't partake of their deeds or their works. Sometimes afterwards they'll say, "Hey, let's go here, let's go there, let's do this, let's do that." You know, and you can go with them. But the moment they start getting into evil, what do? You cut it off. "Excuse me, I gotta go." You see, you gotta be a witness all the way through. If you partake of their evil, then how will they ever come to Christ? How will they ever know your God that you worship? You know why? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble before yourself people that are before you. In Proverbs 3:34, He says, "Surely He scorns the scornful, but He gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you youngest people, submit yourselves to your elders." Yes, "All of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." So God hates all workers of iniquity. All workers of iniquity. The hatred of God is not an irrational outburst, but God's moral response to our immorality is to those that do evil. God judges them fully and completely. And yet, as a rule, it means that there are groups of people that are scheming together, planning together, and they boast together of what they've done. I've been there. You've been there. Among your friends. Oh man, remember last weekend? Oh man, it was awesome. We did this, we did that. You're boasting, you see? As a child of God, we don't do that anymore. Because Satan will use that against us. He'll use those words as evil weapons against you to condemn you and to judge you. In Psalm 64:2, it says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity." Psalm 64:3, "Who sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows bitter words." In verse 4, he says that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. The wicked could care less about you. If you belong to God, people will hate you. They will hate you. They will want nothing to do with you. They'll talk behind your back. Look at verse 6. "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord hates the bloodthirsty and deceitful men." Speaking of Absalom here. Absalom was a deceitful man. God destroys liars. In the context here, verse 5, these are the workers of iniquity that we talked about. The Hebrew verb here to destroy is commonly used for destroying enemies in a battle and the destruction of heathen cults. Those that worship other gods. That's the kind of people he's talking about here. The Lord takes up arms in judgment against who? Those who are speaking falsehood against those that are righteous. We need to be careful what we speak against people. Remember, they're God's anointed people if they're Christians. We have to remember that Satan is the father of liars. Number one, he's called a deceiver in the scriptures. In Revelation 12:9, he says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he casts us out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Secondly, he's called the father of lies. John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks, he's a liar. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And then Satan also, thirdly, is an adversary. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Resist the devil steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the Lord," or in the world. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. The word abhor here, the verb in Hebrew, refers to both ritual and ethical rejection. Interesting. Bloodthirsty may be murderers or those who cause the death of innocent and false people through a false testimony by lying against them and putting them to death, not telling the truth. That's heavy. Because think of how many Christians tonight are talking about other Christians in falsehood. We need to be careful that we don't talk falsehood against each other, but we always speak the truth, because we can mar a person's character when we speak lies about that person without knowing all the facts. And this is something that I think is really important for all of us tonight, including myself. Be careful when you fellowship with people. Make sure you're not talking about other people and making yourself look better than the other people, or saying things that are not true, or presuming upon things that you've heard that are not true. You got to go to the source, the main person that has the problem, and ask them legitimately, "Is this true or not?" And then you pray for them. You don't talk to people about them. Think of how many people within the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have been divided because of someone speaking against you something that is not true, and it marks your character. And then they see you like that, everybody. And it's not true. How do you correct yourself? How do you defend yourself? You can't. Who's going to believe you? God keeps the watch, and He knows who you really are. And you put your full trust in Jesus Christ. And so we have to really be careful with people that are hanging out with us if they're talking about other people. We should not talk about family or other people outside of the family. We should always have a reverence and character of the people that we're talking about to make sure that we're saying something good. And if it's something not good, don't say nothing about them. Because God hears everything we do. Everything we do. He keeps the record. Think of people that don't love their father-in-law or mother-in-law or brother or sister or whatever, and they're talking to other people. And then when you see them together, they're acting phony. Oh, man, I love them so much. They're so cool. That's a lie. That's a lie. Can you believe there are brothers and sisters that haven't talked for a long time because of something stupid that happened? Families that are separated. We talked about this on Sunday where people come to the Lord, families, they get all messed up because now they're Catholic or Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever, and now this person has accepted the Lord, and they thought, man, we want them back the other way around. We don't like them the way they are now. It happens. I think we really need to be careful with our families. We need to cherish our families. God gave us a family. And if they don't want to make it right, make sure you make it right so you're free before God. You go to that person and say, what have I done to you? Tell me so that I can make it right. I want my prayers to be answered. I don't want to be held back from my prayers. I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to be a hypocrite. If you don't like me, that's your problem. You know what? I want to make things right with you. Because I want to go in my closet, and when I pray, I want the heavens to be open. I don't want them to be like brass. And that was the heart of David. When he prayed for his son, he could have prayed, God, get rid of my son. He's nothing but dirtiness. But he loved his son. Even when Joab came to him and said, Joab, please be gentle with my son. Don't hurt him. And Joab did not listen. He killed him. How we need to learn from the psalmist here. Because here in verse 7 now, he speaks to us about that hope of fellowship with God. He says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Can you imagine? Here David had been in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And yet here David has now been cut off from fellowship with other people. Why? Because everybody is with Absalom and David's been left alone. Like he's an evil person and David was not evil. The psalmist here is distinguishing himself from the unrighteous, from those that are wicked. But as for me, notice the distinction here, is righteousness, God's mercy. He prays, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. Notice, entrance into the house of God. Entrance into God's temple. Entrance into God's presence is based on divine grace. Unmerited favor before God. I love that. Unmerited favor. The grace of God is described, number one, is all abundant. In Romans 5:15-16, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift of God which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift of God came to all men, resulting in a justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abounding, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. I love that. Much more. And grace is all sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Jesus Christ may rest upon me. And God's grace is glorious. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. And then Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And then the grace of God is rich, Ephesians 2:4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. And it's undeserved. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Imagine that. The grace of God to each one of us individually. No wonder David mentions it here. Look at verse 8 through 12 now. The prayer for hope in God's righteousness. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Notice mercy, the result in worship. And worship resolves what? In obedience before the Lord. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. When we are surrounded by liars, deceivers, and all these people that come against us, only the Lord's guidance and his perfect will keep each one of us individually from being deceived as we submit our hearts to him in our lives. He's the only one that can do that in each one of our lives. And then he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, remember this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable and good and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God of my life, to submit to him. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Notice they speak trash. Their inward parts is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. That's what Romans chapter 3 says. They flatter with their tongues. So these people are not really your friends. They were talking against David. They were actually trying to have David be killed. They had pushed him out into the wilderness area, and they were defaming his character. Look at verse 10. Pronounce them guilty, O Lord. Notice that. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against who? Against you, O God. Isn't that neat? Here David is not praying a prayer of revenge. He's not doing that. David is telling the truth about these people, who they really are. Because he feels that everybody now has turned their back on David. And that David can't do nothing about it, but God is truly his defense. Verse 11 says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them, O Lord. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Imagine that. David is ending in the presence of the Lord. In contrary to liars, there are what? People that are joyful. Joy is described as an everlasting joy, a great joy, and full of joy. In 1 John 1:4, he says, and these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. Joy in the life of each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Not getting bummed out because people are against us, but because we have joy in the Lord. True joy can only come from God's faithfulness, God's protection, all summed up in the name of Jesus. He is the one. For you, O Lord, I will bless the righteous. Notice that. I will bless the righteous. What makes us righteous? By having true faith in Jesus Christ even tonight. Having true faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read you something in conclusion. Thou, O Christ, art the righteous Savior. Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the blessed Jehovah, the fountain of blessing to all believers. And thy favor is in the defense and protection of the church that is militant in this world. Every one of us here are protected by Jesus Christ. As we submit our wills to Him and we do what's right, God will be on your side, just like David. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for these great psalms, Lord God. Father, I pray for each person here individually, Lord God. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to move in us, to work through each one of our lives, God, as we submit and give our hearts to you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting tonight, Jesus. Those that have been hurt by words that are evil, defaming of character. Father, even being hurt by parents, like saying, you know, you were, when you were born, we were never expecting you. And you're like an illegitimate child. You know, we really didn't expect you, so we don't love you. There might be people like that here tonight, Jesus. Lord, we should never, ever, even if there's an accident having a child, we should never say that we don't want them. Lord, you gave them to us. They're our children no matter when you bring them to us. Father, we ask you to build up our children. Help us to build them up with words of building up, Father, that are edifying. Not tearing down our children. Not tearing down parents. Or grandparents, or friends, or loved ones, and even enemies, God. But help us learn to do what's right in your presence. I don't know who's here tonight, but first of all, if you're not a Christian, God has brought you to the right place. Because you're on your way to hell, but God, in his love and grace and mercy, and has brought you here tonight to give you that opportunity to have a chance through your will to receive him or to reject him. And all you have to do by faith is repent of your sins, confess them to him, and then by faith receive him into your heart, and he'll come into your heart, he'll become your Lord and Savior, he'll give you the assurance of eternal life that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. He'll take all of your sins and he'll cast them as far as to the east, to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never again remember them ever again. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what filth is in your mind or heart. He will forgive you. If there's anyone here, male, female, young, old, I don't care who you are, you want Jesus Christ, his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness tonight, I want you to stand to your feet right where you are and come up here to the front. I want to pray with you. Please, anybody here, come. Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercies. We pray for these that have come, Jesus. I pray for each one of them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there, you guys, on that side. Awesome. Awesome. That's neat. Cool.